Thanks for joining us here at Faith Assembly for our weekly podcast. We're so excited you're tuning in this week. To learn more about our church, you can visit us online at myfaithassembly.org. Join us live or connect with us on Facebook.
Well, let me just say welcome. If we've not met yet, my name is Jason. My wife Jody and I have been pastors here at Faith Assembly for the last 10 years, and we're just grateful to call this place home and to call this house our family. And thanks for being a part of worship with us today. If you would, to maybe before the end of the service, you'll find a connect card in front of you. We'd love to just be able to connect with you today. This would be an opportunity for us to keep you up to date as what's happening at the church, but in all honesty, a way for us just to get to know you. And you can fill out that connect card that's right in front of you, the seat in front of you, you'll find there, and you can fill that out, drop that in the offering stands as you go, or you can take it to the next steps area as a way of us being able to just get to know you. We do have a gift that we want to make available and just say thanks for worshiping with us on this Easter Sunday. And we celebrate because it's Easter, but I got to be honest with you, every Sunday we get together is a celebration because we celebrate the hope that we have, not just in a moment, but a hope that we have all year long. Thanks be to the work of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus, and the victory that he's given us because he has overcome the grave. Well, it's Easter Sunday, and so what would we talk about on Easter Sunday? I actually had someone, my daughter-in-law, I said, getting ready for Sunday. She said, well, don't you know what to speak on Easter Sunday? She said, never mind, I got this one. You take a seat. She said, she's got this today, and it's Easter Sunday. We're familiar with Easter Sunday. We know the story. We know the message. We know the hope. And this morning, we're not going to be able to share it any different because it's the same as it's always been. The one who came and died, he rose again and he lives forever. But my prayer today is that maybe you see and recognize the hope of Jesus in a way that's altogether different, new, and more real, and more fresh. One thing we know about anything living is that the more we're acquainted with it, the more we get to know it, the more it confronts us, and the more it changes us. I've been living with my wife now for 24 years. God bless her. 24 years we've been doing life together. 24 years we've gotten to know each other. And 24 years we've even had moments of confronting one another. Because in doing life and in growing and doing things together, there comes the moment of I can't help but be changed. See, this marriage that I'm in has had an effect on me. I'm not the same man I was 24 years ago. And that's not because anything bad has happened. That's because we've learned more about one another. And in learning more about one another, we became less of ourselves and more for one another. It becomes a moment of changing and transforming and being confronted and growing. And that the message of the cross is that life-giving that is ultimately causing us to confront our lives and evaluate, to change and grow and become even more in the purpose that God would have us to be. I pray today that you don't leave here the same way you came. I pray today that the message of the gospel is even more real, more clear, whatever it might be needed in your life. We're starting a new series today on Easter Sunday called Breakout, and the idea of breakout is in the midst of things that seem to be in a certain situation that God can cause a breakout. There's a word that we see in the scriptures called perez. I'm not going to get into the whole thing of the meaning of this root word, but every time God would show up, there was a word that would be in the midst of when God would move and God would cause a breakout on behalf of the people, either against the people or for the people, because it all depends on what side you're on. How many know the fire will burn, and the fire can cause a way in a path, or the fire can consume you and overtake you? It all depends on what side of the fire we're standing on. And this perez is God in his power coming down and doing something of significance, because what I believe is that God wants you and I to live life that is a breakout. Here's the breakout: to break out of the norm. Because sometimes when we get stuck in life, have you ever experienced life to this point that life just seems to be what it is, and that's just the way it is, and that's just how it goes, that's just the way it's going to be? That sometimes we can get into a rut and the rut becomes, well, it's always going to be like this. We get overwhelmed by life or circumstance and it feels like we get stuck in a box. But I want to remind you today that he's a God who gives us peace beyond our understanding, a peace that passes understanding, a joy that is unspeakable, and a salvation that is full of joy. And he gives us hope that is eternal. He gives us all that we need, even life. And he said this, that we have life and life more abundantly. He's a God of not just enough. He is a God of more than enough. He's a God who wants to break out of the box that maybe you've put him in, seen him in, and maybe even stuck in perspective of God. Who he's been in your life, maybe what you've known of. In Numbers chapter 17 is where I want to look today, and it's a story that might not seem too familiar on an Easter Sunday, but it's a picture of the resurrection and the breakout of God setting things in order. Just a little bit of backstory to this. This is a story about Aaron and his rod. They all had a rod or a staff. It was common. You'd understand this. They would carry their staff. It was identifying who they were. It was something that was a part of them. It was something that gave significance, but the staff was something that would mark them, but was also something significant in Aaron's behalf, that God showed up in a way and settled the situation. There was a man by the name of Korah. He was around the same age as Moses may have been, but just following along. But Korah had come to a place, and Korah rose up with this attitude. I don't know if anyone's ever had attitude. This was Korah's attitude to Moses, who was called to bring the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land. Korah rises up and says, "Who do you think you are? Are you the only one that God speaks to? We're all as good as you are." Now, it sounds good on the surface, you know, everybody just getting along, and it's everybody having the same role, the same place. So that's not exactly true, because God has an order. One thing that we can learn in life is if you want God's blessing, you have to follow God's order. And when I say order, I don't mean God's commands only, but his path of hope that he's made for us. Korah rises up with this rebellion against Moses. As a result, there starts to spread death through the camp. It starts with the ground opening up. What a picture. Because the ground swallowed Korah in their rebellion, him and his family. And Moses said a new thing will happen. Well, how many know we celebrate Easter? The ground opened up. Jesus' body went into the ground. But how many know it was an altogether new thing, because his body came out of the ground and he rose to life and overcame even death. Korah, in this rebellion, of course, the ground opens up, and then there were people who were on Korah's side, because how many know everybody's got to have a side? And so now there's division, and there's anger, there's hatred, there's jealousy. All of this is going on. They pick sides. Fire falls down from heaven and consumes the 250. Now we've got Korah, his three friends, their family, that have now been taken care of, that have been caused or affected by death. Now we've got another 250 that are taken up with fire. Now the ground opened up, the fire came, and you would think that would get somebody's attention. But now the people start saying, "Moses, you're the cause of all this. All this is your fault. You're the problem." And they started going against Moses. And the Bible says that a plague went through the whole camp. Now we've got death that is expanding. It went from the ground opening up. It went to fire falling, taking 250. Now a plague has taken 14,000 people, over 14,000 people's lives. And this is all happening and going on. This is all in Numbers chapter 16. In Numbers 17, we read the story of Aaron, who is the high priest, the person who is to stand before God. And as this plague is going all through the land, the Bible says that Aaron takes incense and goes between the living and the dead. He stands in the in-between. And the Bible says that God caused the plague to stop. He caused the plague to stop because someone stood in between the living and the dead. Now, Aaron, of course, representing that, and God showed up in this moment and said, "That's enough." And here's where we pick it up in Numbers chapter 17. The people are arguing over who's in charge, who needs to have their rights, who gets to have their way. And now we've got hatred, we've got jealousy, we've got bitterness, we've got unrest going through the camp. You and I can't relate to that in our culture. It's in the Bible time. that they had this kind of issue. We don't understand that today. But if you could imagine people who are divided, if you could imagine people who just argued over anything, you can't understand it. But in the Bible, it happened. And in that moment, in that time, God says, I'm going to set things straight. I'm going to put an order in place, because anytime we move out of God's ways and God's orders, the cost is death. The Bible says that there's a way that seems right to man, but the end leads to death. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. And so God shows up in this moment and says to Moses, I'm going to set an image and I'm going to put a picture in place. I'm going to reveal my order and I'm going to set an everlasting marker. If you ask me today, you say, Jason, why do you have hope? I'll tell you why I don't have hope. I don't have hope because I wake up every day and everything's just the way I like it. I don't have hope because I've never gotten a bad report and nothing ever bad has ever happened to me or people I love. I don't have hope because it doesn't matter that everything I do, every prayer I prayed and everything I believed, everything has happened just the way I asked God to do it. That's not why I have hope. I have hope because no matter what my life, no matter what my circumstance, I have hope because there's still an empty grave that a man named Jesus, who really lived and really died, not only did he arrive, and thank God that he came on Christmas, that he arrived, but not only did he come, but he finished the task that God gave him to do, because from the cross, he literally said, it is finished. He finished the task, completed the job. He made it possible for you and I to have hope and to have life. That is my pointer. If you look today and say, what is the picture of hope? What is it that gives us hope and a reason to celebrate? It's an empty grave. And that empty grave has been empty for over 2,000 years. And it's still the reason for mankind to have hope. It's still the reason through wars, through famine, through difficulty, through loss, through pain, through ups and downs. It becomes the reason of hope, because the empty grave. The grave is empty, which means we have the opportunity to now walk through the grave and to have a hope and a victory and a promise to be with Jesus forever and ever. It becomes a picture of this hope that we have, but more than a picture, it becomes something that transforms our lives and changes the course. Back to Aaron and the people of Moses' day, as they were having division and death is now spreading through the camp, which there's a wage, or the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life. That there is sin and death that overcomes. And here it is. God says, I'm going to give a picture of this victory, of this promise of hope. And he gives this picture in Numbers chapter 17. And if you have your Bibles, you can look there with me, or you can follow along on the screen. But here's what God does as a point of, this is it. I'm setting the tone of where this is going to go. God says, I'm going to give the image and the identification that my order and my ways, you can look to me and it will cause this death to stop. Here's what he says in Numbers chapter 17, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is as death was already going through. The ground swallowed up, the fire fell, and now the plague has been going through. He says, the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to bring you 12 wooden staffs, one from each leader of Israel's ancestral tribes, and inscribe each leader's name on his staff. Inscribe Aaron's name on the staff of the tribe of Levi, for there must be one staff for the leader of each ancestral tribe. Place these staffs in the tabernacle in front of the ark containing the tablets of the covenant where I meet with you. Buds will sprout on the staff belonging to the man that I choose. Then I will finally put an end to the people's murmuring and complaining. I will finally put an end to this rebellion that's causing death. And the reason it's happening is because there's murmuring and complaining. I don't know if anyone in the room has ever been affected by complaining. No one in here today. Maybe online you have been affected. There becomes this natural gateway to death that begins to spread. And when I say death, I don't mean just literal. I mean even spiritual death, that there becomes this wilderness, because God wants us to go from slavery into the promised land, but there's always a transition of getting from one place to another. There's always a transition of getting from slavery into the promised land. Don't you wish you just snapped your fingers and everything fell into place? But how many have found out there's a process of going from where you were to the place that God is calling us to be, the place that God has for us? And in this process, the wilderness, we all realize this from the scriptures, they spent more time than they needed to in the wilderness. How many have ever found out we maybe have spent more time than we needed to in the places of wilderness and not getting into what God would have for us in an immediate fashion and in great hope, but allowing ourselves to know this promise that we have in Jesus Christ, that God wants to take us from slavery and take us into the hope and the promised land. And one of the things that keeps us connected to where we've always been is complaining. It's that ability to just complain and see life in the negative. Do you remember when you were little and you played in mud and all of a sudden turned that mud into a mud pie and gave it to your parents because you just made something for them? It's mud. But your faith like a child and the innocence of a child caused you to see things for more than just what it was. Do you remember? Remember when you could climb a tree and it just wasn't a tree that made the leaves fall, and then the neighbor's trees fall in your, or the neighbor's leaves fall in your yard, and you got to take care of their leaves? Why don't they take care of their leaves and get their leaves out of your yard? Instead of it just being something that seemed to be a nuisance, it was something that caused us to climb and turn into an airplane or turn into a swing or turn into something of greater value. We saw it in a different way. Can anyone acknowledge that sometimes we go through life and we miss being able to see it with the innocence that it once was? Can you remember? I don't think I'm the only one. And then all of a sudden, the older we get, we become more cynical. We become more critical. We become more judgmental. We become complaining. And all of that stemming from the inability to just see life with a hope and a promise. Not knowing. I didn't realize how poor my parents were growing up until I realized how much it took to provide things for my own kids. And somehow mom and dad made it happen. But it was also this innocence of being able to just enjoy and to see life with hope. My prayer today is that God would cause that to come back again. And he's giving them an image. He's saying to them, you don't have to live in this complaining and this overwhelming life. I want you to see a picture. He's saying to them, I'm going to give you a picture that you don't have to live in the place of being overwhelmed and death overtaking you, spiritually robbing your joy and robbing the hope that you have. I'm going to give you a picture. And here's what he says. Bring those staves before me. So Moses gave the instructions of the people of Israel, and each of the 12 tribal leaders, including Aaron, brought Moses' staff. Moses placed the staff in the Lord's presence in the tabernacle of the covenant. When he went into the tabernacle of the covenant the next day, he found that Aaron's staff, representing the tribe of Levi, had sprouted, budded, blossomed, and produced ripe almonds. When Moses brought all the staves out from the Lord's presence, he showed them to the people. Each man claimed his own staff. And the Lord said to Moses, place Aaron's staff permanently before the Ark of the Covenant to serve as a warning to the rebels. This should put an end to their complaints against me and prevent any further death. So Moses did what the Lord had commanded. Here is death overtaking and moving across the camp. And God says, that's enough. And he does something about the death. He does something and says, I'm going to put an end to it. It reminds me of my mom. I grew up with six of us. There started out with just me, and then my sister came along, and then that wasn't enough. So mom and dad adopted more kids, took it to six. I left the house. Mom and dad adopted two more kids. So they just kept bringing more kids into the home. I grew up in a home that I had no idea whose kid was going to show up when I got home. My brother, the first time I met him, I was standing over him. I came home, and I literally went to put my bag in the closet, and there's his baby laying in front of the door. I'm like, Mom, who's this? Oh, he got dropped off. No, he literally did. He became my brother. But my brother and I, we would get along, but I'm the oldest, he's the baby. There's something about babies in the house. My brother got away with everything. I mean, mom would yell at us if we didn't put the toilet down. My brother, when he was 2 years old, or maybe a little younger than that, around 1 and a half, saw bubbles in the toilet because mom had a washer that would then just be put into the toilet. It made bubbles. My brother got excited about the bubbles, climbed in the toilet, and played with the bubbles. I thought for sure he's in trouble now. I said to mom, look what Rusty's doing. Mom comes in and mom says, oh, that's cute. and takes a picture of it. Didn't matter what this kid did. He always got away with everything. So if him and I would have some bickering or something that would go on and there'd be issues because probably doesn't happen in your house with your kids, we would start to argue, start to fight. Mom would step into the room and mom would say, "That's enough." She didn't say it that nicely though. Like, it's still in my head. I can still hear mom. "That's enough." And that was the moment I knew stop, because the ground would swallow up. I'd get eaten. Fire would fall from heaven and a plague would come out. I mean, if mom said that's enough, that's enough. Because there was this moment that mom was saying, that's as far as it's going to go. I want you to recognize today that there's a God who sees all the disorder, all the things that are coming along in life, and he's saying to you and I, he's given us the sign to say, that's enough. Some of us might be overwhelmed because of life's calamities, difficulty, loss that causes depression, anxiety, fear. It overwhelms. It overtakes. There's thoughts that begin to take over and begin to run in our mind. And again, losing the innocence of being able to trust God in every moment now becomes, I don't know if I can breathe because I'm concerned with the thought of what the next day might bring. I don't know what tomorrow might bring. I don't know how to make it through in this moment, because we go through life situations and it can be obvious that there's moments we feel like this because of what we've gone through. But I want to say to you today, God has given us a sign, and it's an empty grave, that there is a hope, and no matter what today is, I can know that tomorrow is in the promise of God's provision and his protection, that he'll cause all things to work together for good, because the grave is still empty, and it's a sign. And you might be here today, and I hear God saying to someone this morning, even as we're worshiping, that there's someone in the room, maybe some people that you're just overcome with anxiety and fear. And God is saying today, I know how to cause the moon to come at right at just the right distance, and the moon causes the tide to come and go at just the right time so it doesn't flood, and just the right move so that it gives the water that we need. God knows how to put boundaries in every place and in every circumstance. God knows how to work in everything that you're facing. And he comes along to say, that's enough. He says to Moses and Aaron, he says, I want to give them a picture that you can have the score settled and it's enough. He says, put all the staves and bring them together. Each person would have had a staff. They put it into the tabernacle. And while it's in the tabernacle, left overnight, they wrote their name on it. And they wrote Aaron's name because they're trying to figure out, well, what's God's order? What do we have to look forward to? What is it that we have to set our eyes on? While they're leaving the staves in the tabernacle overnight, something happens. You see, because in the dark, when it feels like nothing's working, God is working. They took the staff, and these staves that would have been used to walk, and the staff would have hit the rock time and time again, as these men probably even for years would have used their staff, and Aaron's staff in particular, he would have used that staff and would have hit things with it to make a path as he was going. That staff was probably worn out. That staff had been beaten as it hit rocks. That staff may have had some marks. It was an old staff. It was cut from a piece of tree, and it was cut from an almond tree and from a branch. It was made to be a staff that would work for him, and he used that staff over and over again. And overnight, in the middle of that dark place, in the presence of God, there laid that staff that was dead, cut from a tree, laying in a dark place that had been worn. It's been beaten. It's been used. And while that worn, beaten, dead wood laid in the tabernacle overnight, it began to sprout and gave way to life. And when they came back the next day, they saw that it not only budded, it sprouted, it blossomed, and it even had almonds at the end of the plants. That it had grown and given life overnight. It became obvious. Today, we can live in life's moments and it feels like we've been worn out, we've been beaten, we've gone through circumstance, situation, and it feels like we're even in the dark and nobody knows what's happening. Nobody knows. Does anybody care? Does anybody know where we've been? And you feel like you're all alone, even in the dark. There's a God that when you're in the presence of God, he can cause those things that are worn out, beaten, and even dead to come to life again. In the middle of that moment, they began to sprout and it became obvious. It was finished. No one had to argue anymore. No one had to complain and say, well, who's in charge? Who gets to have to remind them? Do you know, as you read the scripture, it settled the argument. Can I say to you today, that picture of resurrection is what the grave is for us, that settles the argument. When it feels like you get overcome by worry, when it feels like things break out against you, there's a God who says, I'll break out over those things that break out against you. Those things that come against you, I can come against those things in victory because of what God has made possible. He's done this in us that we can say, that's enough. I pray today that as you leave here, as we receive communion in just a couple moments, and as you leave here today, I pray that you can leave here knowing and being able to say unto God, because of the cross, because of the power of an empty grave, that that's enough to depression, that's enough to anxiety, that's enough to worry, that's enough to fear, that's enough to bitterness, that's enough to unforgiveness, that's enough to pain and tragedy and things that overtake, that's enough. Yes, we've lived in heartache and difficult and places of disappointment, but the grave is empty. So let the joy of the Lord be your strength again. You can live again. You can have the joy and the hope of a child to see life not as broken and falling apart, but as a God who has given us a hope and a promise. The Bible says that when you see these things, and Jesus is saying, when you see wars, when you see difficulty, when you see divisions, when you see hatred, when you see these things, look up, because your redemption draws nigh. What I want to say to you today, or your redemption is near, the promise of God is near. What I want to say to you today is, where are you looking when you see life circumstances? When you see what's happening, the doctor's report, the newscast, the things that are taking place around, if it causes us to look in and to say, life's difficult, life's troublesome, there's no more joy, there's no more hope. Oh, I want you to know today, it might be dark, you may have gone through something beaten, but there is still an empty grave, and this is not the end. God says that's enough to the enemies working in your life, that God says he's going to give us victory, because that's what the power of God does in our life. Here's what my prayer this week. God, would you cause us to know the joy of our salvation? How can you have such joy, to have such hope, and to be overwhelmed with hope? Number one, the grave is empty, but let me give you a couple things behind that. Number one, the grave is empty, and that is unnatural. Let me remind you, a staff that has been beaten down, a rod, a piece of wood that has been cut off, laid in the tabernacle, the place of God, overnight, and now begins to bud, that's unnatural. That's not supposed to happen. Why? It reminds us that there's a God who does the impossible. There's a God who does not just what is natural in life. You know what's natural in life? It's natural for marriages over time to erode and become difficult and struggle. That's natural. Maybe, yeah, that's the natural. But how many know in God, he does what is not natural? It's natural in life that anything left to itself will die and fall apart. Anything left to itself, the natural thing in life is death. But here's the victory of God, that he overcomes. He does the unnatural, that he causes life. And even in the Old Testament, it says that there'll be a sprout that will come from the stump of Jacob. That even from the stump, God says, fruit will come from an old branch. That there's nothing too old that God can't work in. There's nothing that's too far gone that God can't operate in. There's nothing that God can't do to bring hope and for you to see the hope that we have in Christ. It's unnatural. Here's the other thing I can say today. Not only is the resurrection, it's unnatural, and he's a God who does the impossible, but it's also in this recognition that he does the work in our lives that are supernatural, and he causes a hope to come alive. That in you and I, it becomes undeniable. This work that Jesus does is undeniable. But you know what else it is? It's unrivaled. There's no one like him. The Bible, one truth and one life, and his name is Jesus. If there were many champions, there'd be no champions. If there were many truths, there'd be no truth. But there's only one truth. There's only one victor. There's only one Lord. And his name is Jesus Christ. Just like when you thought it was going to double overtime, and with 0.3 seconds on the clock, Gonzaga sinks a three-pointer just ahead of half court, just beyond the three-point line, and with no time on the clock, when everybody is thinking, what a game. They're not going to pull it off. We're going into double overtime. My son and I are watching the game, and I said, it's going to go into double overtime. No way. We're talking. Oh, my goodness. Double overtime. And then the shot, and everything got quiet, just like that. You know what it was? It was in a moment when it looked like it's about to escalate, someone sunk a three-pointer at just the last minute when it seemed like nothing else was possible. You say, I'm right at the last seconds and it feels like everything's falling apart. There's a God who knows what time's on the clock. He knows what's going on. He knows how to sink the three-pointer and make it come at just the right time. How can you be confident? Oh, I just feel it in my bones. Nope. How can you be confident? Because I don't always feel it. It doesn't always resonate. How do I know? Because there's an empty grave. Because the one who lived and died and rose again, you can't get around Jesus. He is unrivaled. Here's the other thing. It's undeniable. You cannot deny the work that Jesus did. History proves that there was a man named Jesus. He split time in half the moment he was born. History proves that a real man lived. So now what every man and woman has to do in life is now confront themselves with the truth. What will you do with Jesus? Because you can't get around it. You can't get around it. And here is the unrivaled and the unnatural. There are other religions. And to some people, this is hate speech. But this is not hate speech. This is the truth. Hate speech is to say, just keep playing in the roads. You'll never get hurt. Everything's fine. Hate speech is to say, do whatever you want. And whatever comes out, that's good for you. Hate speech is to ignore the truth and say, oh, honey, I know the stove will burn you if you touch it, but go ahead, you can do whatever you want. What kind of parent would say, play in the fire, you'll figure it out. You'll learn your own way. Play in the road, you'll get it all for you. Just pick whatever way you want. Just do whatever. It'll all work out in the end. How many know that's stupidity? If there's many ways, there's no ways. If there's no truth, or if there's many truths, there's no truth. But the truth is this, there is only one man born of a virgin. And you say, well, how do you know that? By faith, I know and believe. And how do I connect that? Because the same man died. Why would anyone die a death the way he died the death? You say, well, how do you know he really did that? It's called history. You know, follow the science. Follow the history. Follow the facts. Follow the truth. I love how we like to apply science and history and truth in the areas of let's make it work here, but let's ignore it over here. The God I serve doesn't ignore it on one side or the other. The God I serve says, I'm a wide open book. In this world, you're going to have trouble. In this world, there's going to be difficulty. In this life, you're going to have struggle. But hold on, because I have overcome the world. How do I know? He's the only God. This is not hate speech. This is truth. He is the only God who ever died for man. All the other gods have you die for them. But this one God said, no, you live, I'll die. I'll pay the price, you live. Every other God says, die for me and hope you make it. Now, I'm not saying that in arrogance, I'm saying that in compassion. Oh, we're lost if we don't know the hope of a God who says, that's enough. And a God who steps in and says, that's enough. Can I tell you, one day soon, the trumpet is going to sound because God is going to say, that's enough. That's enough. Sin is going to reach a place. It's going to rise to a level. It's going to reach a moment where God's going to say, that's enough. It's time. Go get my church. It's time. It's time. Now, Jesus being the first fruit, now we get to follow because we get to follow after the one who rose from the dead and we will live. Here's the significance of the almond tree. The almond tree is called by the Jews the waker tree. And the reason it's called the waker tree is because it was the first tree to wake up in the winter. How many know Jesus is the first tree, the first one to wake up? And this almond becomes for us a fruit because there was a cross. And from that cross, from that tree, gave us a great fruit. Not grapefruit, that's sour. Nobody likes grapefruit. Okay, maybe you do. But it provided for us a great hope. The body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing this song on this Easter Sunday. We're going to take communion at the end of this song. And we're going to leave here with victory, declaring over depression, anxiety, sin, and worry, and fear. We're going to declare what Jesus said. That's enough. That he has drawn a line in the sand, that we have this hope and this victory. Today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, as we sing this song, you're going to have an opportunity today to commit your life to Christ. Because I want you to know Jesus loved you so much that he died on the cross, shed his blood to pay for our sins. That if anyone is in Christ, the old is gone and we are now made new. It doesn't mean we don't walk through trouble, through struggle, trials, even the old things that we go through life. It all affects us. But we walk through with new hope, with a promise and a confidence that according to the work of Jesus, it is finished.